Amen. We thank our young people for that song and helping us in worship. And we trust the Lord will truly bless them as they have sung. We're going to sing again. And as we do, the men will wait upon us for the morning tithes and offerings. We're going to sing 384, My Jesus, I Love Thee. 384. The men will wait upon us. You can remain seated as we sing the first three stanzas, and I'll ask you to stand and join me standing and singing the fourth stanza. So remain seated for the first three stanzas and join me in standing on the last. So 384, My Jesus, I Love Thee. 384.
My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine, for Thee all.
Continuing our study in Luke's writings, we were first looking into his gospel and the men and women who had a relationship with our Lord that was not recounted in the other gospels. We looked at them specifically. We had gone through Mark's gospel very thoroughly, and so we were adding to that the truths that Luke was bringing up that were not found in Mark. And then we continued on into the book of the Acts. We haven't gone verse by verse, nor paragraph by paragraph. Perhaps there'll be a time we'll go back and look at some of these scenes again, especially concerning the messages that were preached. But we have been looking at different people and their relationship to the Lord. And this morning I want us to look at a young man who comes to our attention in verse 9. And so let's begin our reading at verse 9, and we'll read down through verse 12. Acts chapter 20 and verse 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts again in his presence and ask for the moving of God's Spirit in our midst this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that you have given to us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to indeed give us life that we might embrace Christ. We're thankful as well that this book written by the Holy Spirit is in our possession, that we have a copy of thy word written in our own language. And Lord, we would come to thee this morning asking that the Spirit who authored the book, that he would come and take from the word of God and give to each one what we need. Father, we ask that you would give us grace to overcome sin this morning. Give us grace to put away those things from our mind that would distract us from hearing thy voice. And Lord, we pray that we would each one be shut in with thee. That we would all know this morning your presence and a voice speaking to our hearts from thy word that would be so powerful that we would leave the house of God this morning saying it was good to be among thy people because, Lord, thou wast here. Lord, come and help us. Come and speak to us. Hide the preacher behind the cross, and Lord, we pray that we might see Christ in him only. To that end, Lord, we come and ask for the moving of thy Spirit. I come and ask for the fresh anointing of thy Spirit. Lord, come upon preacher and listener alike, and may we know what it is to be moved upon by thee. May we know your help and power in the inner man, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come to Acts chapter 20. Paul is leaving Ephesus. He goes to Macedonia. He wants to go into Syria, and he is finding opposition. So back to Macedonia he comes. And then finally he will make his way to Miletus. In the latter part of Acts 20, Paul will gather together the elders and give a glorious message to them. In the writing of this narrative, Luke tells us concerning the companions that Paul had. And it's quite a list of men. I was tempted this morning just to preach on each one of these men. We could do so. There's enough written on these men that would fill certainly a volume. God's servants that he raised up to be with Paul as he labored. There are actually eight men who are referred to here. Seven are mentioned by name. You have Gaius and Timothy. They were from Paul's first missionary journey. He mentions them as being from Derbe. It's possible that Timothy was actually closer to Lystra, but they were from that first journey in an area that is known as Galatia. Perhaps to whom Paul wrote when he wrote his epistle to the Galatian churches. And then from the second journey, you have those that came from Thessalonica. Aristarchus and Secundus, they were saved in Paul's preaching there in Thessalonica. And Paul was driven from Thessalonica, he went to Berea. And you have a man from Berea, Sopater, who's mentioned here. So you have three that are mentioned from his second journey. And then you have those that it came from the Asian area, some from Ephesus itself. Tychicus and Trophimus, both of these men came from his third missionary journey. And so what you see is God gathering together a team that are now working with Paul, some from the first journey, some from the second journey, and now some from the third journey. Now, not everyone was called to be a preacher. But you can see God in the preaching of this great apostle laying hold of different men and training those men for the ministry and helping Paul carry on the ministry through those men. There's also mentioned here another man, but he's not mentioned by name. His name is Luke. The very narrator is here before us, and you have his name as it were, coming to our attention in the personal pronoun when he speaks of us and he speaks we. You see that first happening in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10. He joins Paul in Troas and he goes to Philippi. And it's possible he stayed in Philippi from that moment on. And now Paul is coming back through Macedonia and he's going to make his journey from Philippi back to Troas. That's where we are now. We're in Troas when we meet Eutychus. What a team. I wish we had such a team today. We've gone, as I've said, to Liberia, and we've taken a team with us, and would that we could take nine such men to Liberia. Nine, including the Apostle Paul. Men dedicated to the Lord, men willing to hazard their life for the Lord's work, men who are gifted to preach and to teach, men who have a heart like Paul to minister to others. I said we could spend a great deal of time just talking about those men, but we're not going to. The church in Troas, we're not sure when it started. It could have started in that first journey when Paul went through Troas. It's actually his second missionary journey, but the first time that he was in Troas. You remember the Holy Spirit would not let Paul preach in Asia, wouldn't let him preach in Bithynia. So he goes between those two regions, and he comes to the coast, and he stops there at Troas. At Troas, he received the Macedonian call. Come over and help us. And that took Paul from Troas to Philippi, and then to Thessalonica, and to Berea, and then to Athens, and to Corinth, and great preaching, souls being saved, churches established. Was the church started in Troas in the brief time that he was there waiting on the Lord? Could have been. But certainly by now there is a church that has started in Troas. Perhaps when the word of God was preached all through Asia, that the gospel went to Troas as well. And there the church was started at that time. We're not sure. But now when Paul comes back through Troas, you have this church established. And it's one of the few times in the book of the Acts that we have a glimpse into a worship service. They come together on the first day of the week. You see the church doing it. Why are we here on the first day of the week? The early church met on the first day of the week. It was the day of his resurrection. We looked in Hebrews chapter 4, and we noted that there is a sabbatismos, a keeping of Sabbath that is still binding upon the people of God, and it's based upon the fact that he, that is Christ, has entered into his rest. When did he enter into his rest? Concerning salvation, he entered into his rest when he arose from the dead. So the church began to meet on that first day of the week. And we find that happening here. What we find them coming together is to break bread. They came together to take the Lord's table. That was something that they did in order to remember the way that Christ had died and what that meant. But the symbol was not without the scriptures. And the scriptures were preached. And in this case, they were preached and they were preached and they were preached. Now, you've never heard a sermon from this pulpit, as far as I know, that was as long as the one the Apostle Paul gave. It went to midnight, and then it was interrupted. And then when, after the interruption took place, he continued on speaking, and he spoke to the break of dawn. If I did that here, I might be looking for another church, perhaps, or nobody would be here listening to me. But I'm not the Apostle Paul. Would that we would have such a zeal for the word, as was demonstrated among these brethren in Troas. In the midst of talking about this church, Luke then picks up the pen and he tells us about a young man that truly was insignificant other than what happened to him in that service. His name is Eutychus. The name of the man means fortunate. It was a popular name in the early centuries. Some think it was a name given to slaves. He was known throughout all history now because he fell asleep in the service that Paul preached. Alexander White said concerning this man that this Eutychus is the father of all such as fall asleep during sermons. Well, perhaps he's the father of some here this morning. I don't know. I hope not. Our young people can learn much from this man. young people, you are in a service, and sometimes perhaps what goes on in that service doesn't mean much to you like it does to your parents. Are you asleep or are you listening? Are you listening this morning? The word of God that's coming forth is not the word of a man. It's not even the word of this preacher. What's coming forth today to your heart is the word of God. Parents, we can learn something about what happened to Eutychus concerning our own children. Are we keeping them alert? Are we giving them a good night's rest on Saturday so when they come to the house of God on Sunday, they're rested and can hear the word of God? Are we putting them in a place in the sanctuary where they'll be forced to hear the word of God? I can remember I grew up in a church and I loved the back pew because there I could diddle and fool around and do whatever I wanted and nobody seemed to care. Well, young people, that's not what you're here for. You're here to hear the word of God. You've got time to fool around and do things on your own time at home, but what you're hearing is the living word of God. Are you hearing it this morning? Parents, are you making sure that your children are listening to the word of God as it goes forward? But not to pick on the young people this morning. We're all children of God. And we all have the temptation to sleep, not to be alert when the word of God goes forth. Now, I know that when you get over 70 years of age, sleeping comes upon you and there's nothing you can do sometimes to control that. I'm not speaking about the infirmity of the flesh. And there are some who have illnesses whereby as soon as they sit down, they're asleep. I understand that. But I'm talking about spiritual alertness. Are we alert to the word of God? Are we alert in the place of prayer? Or are we asleep like Eutychus? The Bible says much about our being awake. In Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle says, "Wherefore he saith," that is, God saith, "Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." We all have this lethargy that comes upon us at times, and he's saying to us, "Awake thou that sleepeth." You come to Romans chapter 13. The apostle Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed." Not time to sleep now. Christ's coming is soon. Now's the time to awake out of sleep and to be alert and to be conscious of the Lord's dealings. And again from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." We got to awake. There are people in our families that are perishing. We've got to awake because there are people around us who work with us. They're perishing. We've got to awake. We have people in our neighborhoods who are perishing. We have the ability to go to sleep and not to be concerned about spiritual matters. So this morning, this man, Eutychus, is indeed a man who can speak volumes to us. And I want us to look at his plight and to consider what happened to him in order that we might learn from him, in order that we might be alert, not only in the service of God, not only here as we're sitting, but as we're laboring for Christ, that we truly might be alert. Let us learn from this man's, young man's mistake, that we might be alert in spiritual matters. First of all, his sleep was in spite of great privilege. Normally, when we consider the privilege of something that we're doing, we will stay awake and we'll use it more. Children oftentimes, when they have things handed to them, get to the point that they expect that, and it doesn't mean anything to them. Well, this man certainly was in great privilege. He was among God's people on the Lord's day. That's a privilege. That is a privilege. We can go even in our own country that was founded by Puritans and Pilgrims that saw great awakenings both in the early 1700s and late 1700s, the prayer meeting revivals in the 1850s. We have a glorious heritage of what God has done in past days. But today, you can go for miles and not find a church that's preaching the word. Notice I didn't say you can't find a church. There are all kinds of church buildings. And there are all kinds of people this morning that are worshiping, just as there were in Troas. There were people in Troas worshiping, but they weren't worshiping the true and living God. They weren't worshiping according to the blood of Christ, according to His intercession. They had another gospel. They had another God. Eutychus, if he was a slave, certainly can consider this to be a great privilege, that he wasn't working on the Lord's day, that they had actually given him time off to come to the house of God and hear the word of God preach. But even if he wasn't a slave, this young man was found among believers. He was found there, not in the dens of iniquity in Troas. He wasn't doing his own thing on Sunday night. He was there among God's people. Notice it was an evening service. I don't apologize for having evening services. It was an evening service that went all the way to the morning. And this young man had the privilege of being among those of like precious faith, other believers. When I go away from here on vacation, I have to many times go looking for a church. And I'm appalled, utterly appalled at what believers tolerate in their so-called worship services. I'm not talking about the apostates. I wouldn't darken the door of an apostate church to find bread. I'm talking about those who say they're Christians. The nonsense that goes on. Other than the reading of Scripture, oftentimes you get nothing out of the message because there's nothing there. If you weren't singing a hymn, there'd be no worship going on because what's going on around about you is utter nonsense. We were in a church near the house one day, and we went into this church, and the man seemed to be a believer, and we were singing the old hymns, and then when the offering came, all of a sudden the people in the choir started dancing. It was just like somebody turned on the on switch, and they were dancing, and they were moving about and doing a jig up there. And all of a sudden, you know, everything, the worship was broken. Concentration on Christ was broken. And we had these people drawing attention to themselves rather than drawing attention to the Redeemer. I say here was a church where everything was being done according to God's will. And yet he fell asleep. And you and I can take for granted the fact that we're among like precious faith. You don't have to worry about an apostate being up here this morning and denying the word of God. You've never had such a thing. You don't have to be worrying about someone from another religion coming, and because of our ecumenism, he's going to stand here and tell you things that are not true. That has never happened from this pulpit. Hopefully it will never happen. Do we take that for granted? We're not a perfect people, but we are among others who do believe the gospel and they want the gospel to be preached. They do believe the truths of the word of God. If you understand your privilege, it'll stir your heart to indeed pay attention, to listen. My great-grandmother was from Scotland, as I mentioned, and she was from Glasgow. She came over here when my grandfather was 4 years old. When she got to be in her late 80s, early 90s, she couldn't choose where she went to church. She couldn't drive. And so she was taken along to church with my grandfather. And he complained that she fell asleep. And she told me, so I fell asleep because the guy didn't preach the gospel. Why would I want to stay awake? Well, when she died, I had opportunity of hearing this man preach because he was part of the ones who did my grandmother's funeral. And he didn't know the gospel. He wouldn't have known the gospel if it bit him on the leg. He did not know the gospel. That's why she went to sleep. She had no reason to stay awake. She was a prisoner and brought there against her will, and she went to sleep. I can understand that. But when the word of God is going forth, and you're in among God's people, how can we be apathetic to that? This man was coming to the Lord's table. That's why they gathered together. He was having opportunity of coming to the Lord's table. This man had the privilege of hearing the Apostle Paul preach. few days ago off the coast of British Columbia, there were men that sighted a right whale, R-I-G-H-T, a right whale. Not many of them. It's the first one, I think, that was sighted in over 60 years there. And they wrote about it. They were thrilled with it. For a whole day, they followed that whale because they hadn't seen one in that part of British Columbia for 60 years. They were alert. They were watching for a stupid whale. Here was the Apostle Paul in the midst. Here he was expounding the things of God. Here was the man who was the greatest, perhaps, of any theologian in the New Testament times, the great apostle to the Gentiles, a missionary par excellence. Here was the man who was a prayer warrior like men we've never seen. He was in their midst. And the man fell asleep. If this man could fall asleep in such a service, I could certainly not find fault with you, because I am not such a man. I would that I was. And if these believers needed to wrestle with sleepiness, and Paul was in their midst, then you need to doubly wrestle with sleepiness, because you're sitting under this preacher this morning. Perhaps he was helped along in his slumber because of hard work, if he was a slave. Certainly the tight quarters and the many torches. One commentator said the crowd of people and the many torches were making the air close. So he sat on the windowsill fighting to stay awake. He lost the fight and his balance and toppled down from the third story. If such a man can fall asleep under such great privilege, then certainly we need to take extra pain against sloth and apathy in our day. How do we esteem this book? How do we esteem the gathering that we're in this morning? How do we esteem when we come to the Lord's table? Is it something that thrills our hearts? I know when I was first saved, the novelty of the preaching of the word, the believer who stood forward and proclaimed the word, I couldn't wait to get to the house of God. He slept in spite of great privilege. We can say as well, his sleep led to great peril. His sleep made him insensitive. The same is true this morning. We become insensitive because we're not listening. We become insensitive because not only we're not listening, we're not thinking. Parents, do you ever take your child aside after a service and ask him, what did he preach? Rather than complain about something in the church, when you go home, do you ask your child, what did you learn? What was he talking about? What was the gospel that he was explaining? Children need to be taught that this is important. And oftentimes the attitude of the parents toward the Word of God is such that they would think the only reason to come to church is to complain. Because when they go home, the complaining about somebody in the church, complaining about something in the service, this was too long, this was too short, the preacher, he should have said this, the preacher didn't say that. Here was the Apostle Paul in the midst. And this man wasn't listening. We become insensitive to the Word of God. We can read it in our devotions and not get anything out of it. We can come and bow our knees before the throne and feel like our prayers go higher than the ceiling of the room we're in. We become apathetic. We become lethargic. So we stop praying. We stop reading the Word. We stop having devotions with our family. We stop coming before God in the Word as a body. We do so, and it makes us insensitive to the things of God. And we stop hearing His voice. And He stops speaking to our hearts. His sleep made him inactive. When you're asleep, you're not actively worshiping. You can go through the motions here this morning, and you can sing songs, and you can give money, but if your heart's not in it, you're asleep. There's no spiritual benefit to you. We talk about a means of grace. There's no means of grace in Scripture if you don't have faith. That's what distinguishes our worship from that in Rome. Rome says, just do the sacrament. And if you have the right words and you have the right man, the sacrament will be effective, even if you have no faith in your heart. And we say, no, that's not biblical. That's not right. If you and I want to be blessed this morning, we have to come with a lively faith. It's not merely that we're singing. Are we singing from a heart that we believe the gospel? If you are, then indeed that'll bless your soul. You gave this morning. Did you give out of an abundance of joy because God had given to you? You're here to hear the word of God this morning. Not to taste a sermon, not to hear a lecture. Are you listening to God's voice? Are you wanting him to speak to you this morning because you believe that he's real, that he speaks through his word? His sleep made him inactive. Oh, he was there. He was breathing, but he was inactive. Both our worship and service to our Creator and Redeemer are absolutely necessary for our well-being. Do not blame others this morning if you are asleep. Do not blame others. You are responsible for your soul, and you and I are here to walk with God and to deal with our souls. Now, you may try to pray for the one next to you. I have no problem with that. But I have some who will come, and they're not really praying for the one next to them. They're giving them the message because they think it's for them and not for their own hearts. Then you're asleep. His sleep brought him into great danger, did it not? How much danger do you and I get into because we're asleep spiritually? If he had not slept, he would not have fallen. If Peter had not slept, he would have not denied the Lord three times. Isn't that right? Can you not watch with me 1 hour? And Peter went to sleep and he was wakened and he went to sleep and he was awakened and he went to sleep again. And now the battle came and he wasn't ready for the battle and he denied the Lord three times. He was not ready because he wasn't listening to our Lord. He wasn't engaging in prayer. I don't know what you're coming against this week, but I do know this. You and I are not ready for any battle if we're spiritually asleep. We are not ready for any battle. If David had not slept, and I use that in a figurative sense, if he had been warring when he should have been warring, it was the time that kings go forth to battle, and David decided to stay home. And it could be that you say to me, I'm tired of battling. Well, you have to battle. You can't get out of this battle. The armor is given to you to use in the battle, but there's no way of getting out of the battle. There's none. So either you're going to battle and be victorious, or you're going to go to sleep. And like David, you're going to find yourself giving in to your lust and your passions, and then there's going to be a great fall. I'm speaking of Peter now. I'm speaking of David. Two men who spiritually are head and shoulders above us this morning. And these men fell greatly when they became apathetic, when they weren't alert to danger. They fell. They fell. Many a spiritual fall damages the believer or even destroys his ability to labor. They are so hurt by the fall, they have difficulty worshiping. They are so hurt by their fall, they have difficulty service. Some falls of the believer even end up in death. Because of their sin, they're cut off from this life. Or because of their sin, the Lord takes them home prematurely. Our spiritual test. Temperature is often determined, well, you could say it's shown by our alertness to spiritual matters. If your spiritual temperature was taken this morning, would you be healthy or ill healthy? Would you be sick? Are you alert to the things of God? Are you eager about the things of God? Are you esteeming the things of God? Or are you asleep like Eutychus? If you are asleep, there is danger lurking nearby. And you will find that danger. It will find you. And great harm will come. Are we asleep in regard to prayer? Are we asleep in regard to God's word? Are we asleep in regard to our witnessing? Are we asleep in regard to our worship and serving? Paul applies this high idea of sleeping to all those areas, as we've already noted. He was asleep. But we can say, lastly, his sleep was awakened by great pity. The Lord did pity this man, as he does us. How often we are on our way to destroying perhaps our own individual life or our family or making a blight against the church, when the Lord has pity and he comes and he awakens us out of our sleep. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 73. Here's a testimony of a man who was asleep spiritually when the Lord came and awakened him. He was looking at this world through the eyes of an unbeliever. And yet you see this. This is a psalm of Asaph. And in verse 2 he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Well, what was the problem? Well, he was spiritually asleep. He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I saw their prosperity and I wanted to be just like them. They had pleasure I didn't have. They had wealth I didn't have. They had ease of life that I didn't have. Why, they were able to buy medicine when they were sick. I didn't have those things. And because of it, my feet were almost gone. And he goes through their prosperity and their arrogance and their fighting against God. You see that in verse 9, their mouth was against heavens. Verse 11, they say, "How doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" Then he said in verse 14, "For all the day long have I plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." He says, I couldn't even think on it. I was so spiritually dead. I wanted to be like them. And then he says this in verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." I wasn't looking at their end. I was looking at what I thought they were getting away with. But I went into the sanctuary of God and I saw their end. I saw they were going to hell. I saw they were going to be brought to account for everything they'd ever thought, everything they've ever said, everything they've ever done. I saw their end. "Surely thou hast set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed. As a dream when one awaketh, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." You're going to deal with them in your time. You're the judge, and you will set the time, and you will set the judgment. Then he says this, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." So foolish, so ignorant. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Even when I was in that foolish state, when I was asleep, when I was desiring that which was evil, you still wouldn't let me go. You wouldn't let me go. You were still holding me by my right hand. And then you go on to how he expresses now that he's been wakened up, how he expresses his love for God, and that God was the only one he desired on earth. God's pity awakens us in our sleep. And you see that with Eutychus, do you not? The pity was accompanied with God's power. You have Paul coming upon this man, and he does so, I would say, in a scriptural fashion. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, when you go earlier and you see Peter raise one from the dead, he used the pattern that he saw our Lord use. Our Lord spoke to a young maiden and took her by the hand and raised her up, and Peter did the same thing. Now, perhaps because Paul never saw the actual ministry of our Lord, he reverts back to what was done in the Old Testament. You go to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 21, or Elisha in 2 Kings. Both of them raised from the dead, and they did so by stretching themselves out upon the person. You have Paul doing that very thing. He stretches himself out upon Eutychus. He embraces Eutychus. And he says to those gathered around that they would not be troubled. Why? For his life is in him. God returned the life to Eutychus. Now remember, it was Luke who looked at Eutychus and said he was taken up dead. This is a doctor, a medical doctor, there giving his own expert opinion. He said Eutychus was taken up dead. But now Paul does what Elijah did. Paul does what Elisha did. And he stretches himself out. Obviously he's in prayer. And now he says to the congregation, his life is in him. God had restored him to life. Only the Lord can raise the dead. And how often the Lord does raise us from our deadness when we come and use the means that he has ordained. When we come to prayer, private prayer, corporate prayer, he comes and he moves on our hearts. When we come to the reading of God's word, whether it's in our home, in our family, whether we're here studying God's word together, he comes and he moves on our hearts. Somebody said, well, I just don't feel like being among God's people. I know I'm saved, but I don't feel like being among God's people. That's when you need to be among them. Because when you don't feel like that, it's showing that you're asleep. It's showing that you're in lethargy. It's showing that your apathy is something that needs to be overcome. Where should you be? Where God is moving. Where does he move? In the midst of his people. A man came to me a few years back and he said to me, this was when I was still in Greenville, he said, I don't feel like being among God's people. I said, that's when you need to be there. Well, I don't feel like I should be studying his word together. I just don't have a heart for it. I said, are you saved? He said, I am. Then you need to be among God's people. He'll give you the heart. Well, I don't feel like praying. Then you need to pray, because in your praying, he comes and gives more grace. When you exercise the little faith that you have, he comes and he strengthens that faith and he gives more faith. He gives more faith. This pity was accompanied with God's power. As the word of God was being emulated by Paul, great grace was given to Eutychus, and we find him being restored. Now, if you die today, I don't have the gift Paul does. I can't do the sign of an apostle. But when it comes to spiritual death, yes, there are things that we're doing right now that God has ordained to use to take away spiritual death. It is the word of God. It is conducting the service according to the word of God. It is preaching the word of God. God uses that to give spiritual life. His sleep was awakened by great pity, and that pity was accompanied with God's power. That pity was also the cause for God's praise. They praised God because they knew where the life came from. You'll see here in verse 12, and they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. This word for comfort is the word that you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He is the God of all comfort, the God of all consolation. And Paul talks about how he was afflicted and he was hurt in order that he might be comforted by God. And then he in turn went and gave that comfort to others who were hurting. The root of this word is the same root that's translated as a noun in reference to the Holy Spirit as the comforter. You've perhaps heard that the Greek could be translated one who is called alongside to help. It's also the word advocate when referring to our Lord in heaven. He's called alongside to help us in heaven as he pleads our cause. They were comforted by God. Where would the praise go? To the God who raised him from the dead. And when you come, and whether it's in private, and you're reading a word and praying, whether it's as a family, whether it's in the house of God, and God is moving in your heart, and he's speaking to your soul, and you leave, who do you praise? You praise the Lord. You praise the Lord. He's the one who gives the comfort. The pity was also given, but there was not the slacking of God's program. The pity was the fulfillment of God's program. You'll note that they went ahead with the Lord's table. Note the orders. First the preaching, then the table. First, the scripture giving clear as to what revelation is concerning the table, giving clearly what you are to believe, and then the symbols of the table being given. Now, that order is important because if you go to the symbols first, you're going to have men and women taking their imagination and forcing it upon the table. And the church has been cursed with that kind of mentality down through the ages. It's the symbol. God wants you to have the symbol because the symbol is helping you to understand what Christ did. But the symbol is always joined with Scripture. With Scripture. So after preaching for what would have been hours, they then took the Lord's table. They didn't stop and go home. They took the Lord's table. And then the apostle continued on talking. Continued on teaching until the break of dawn. If Paul was like you and I, he would be looking for a bed at this time. He's been up all night, expending energy, teaching. Everybody's eyes have been on him. There was nowhere for him to escape. And this man, now for hours, all night long, has been giving the word of God and giving the word of God and giving the word of God. So he sends on the men who are with him by boat, and they go by boat a 40-mile journey, but there is a closer way. It's a 20-mile journey by foot. The apostle could go by boat and perhaps find a place to lay down and rest. But what do you find the apostle doing? He's walking from where he was in Troas to Azos. He's walking. Perhaps looking for someone else to speak the gospel to. You have to admire this man's determination. As I said, he was a missionary par excellence. There's nobody who really holds a candle to this man. He served all day, preached all night, then walked 20 miles over land to the next meeting place. What a man. Eutychus would remember this all of his life, I'm sure. Do we remember the times he comes and revives us? He quickens us. Albert Midlane was from Britain, the Isle of Wight, down in the south part of England. He lived in the late 1800s, and he wrote many, many hymns. He was a Sunday school teacher. That was his calling in life. If you wanted to say, what gift did this man have? He was a Sunday school teacher. His life was just bound up with trying to help children. That's what he did. He wrote several hymn books, putting in other people's hymns. In one of the hymn books, there was over 300 hymns that he himself had written for children. For children. We have one of his hymns in our hymn book. There's a Friend for Little Children. It's hymn number 710. It was a hymn that was translated into 12 different languages in his lifetime. And he became famous. He never took money for his hymns. All he wanted was that they would prosper and the Lord would use them. This man also wrote another hymn that is fitting today, considering we're studying a man who was revived, a man who was resurrected, you would say, a man who in his lethargy and death was given life, a young man. He wrote these words, "Revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead, and make thy people hear." Isn't that our cry this morning? Revive thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead. And make thy people hear. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Have you heard his voice, or are you yet dead in trespasses and sins? If you're dead in trespasses and sins, then the privilege of hearing God's word this morning will be something in the judgment that you'll give an account for. You heard the word and you turned away from it. Respond to the word today. God is able to make it alive. You say, my heart is bound by the fear of man. If I believe on Christ, there will be those who will laugh at me. Well, they can laugh at you now or they'll laugh at you in the judgment. You have the word today. You have Christ. Come and embrace him. Come and receive him. You say, I still want the sinful pleasures of this world. You can take the sinful pleasures of this world, but you're going to give an account for them. You'll give an account in this life as those pleasures will destroy your life. They will destroy you. But you'll give an account in the next life, spending eternity apart from the living God in a place of torment. Awake from your sleep this morning and come and embrace Christ. May you hear his voice. May you come to him. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. Be happy to help you in coming to Christ. But may I say it to you as I do every Sunday? It's not me that you need. It's Christ. You can come to him right where you sit. Come and lay hold of him. If you do that, tell me about it. I'd be happy to give you some literature that will help you grow in Christ. But come to Christ this morning. Come and embrace him. This morning you say, I am one of his people. How is your spiritual temperature? Are you healthy? Are you sick? Are you alive to the things of God? Or you just wish they were over? Come this morning and stir yourself. Ask God to speak with that voice that wakes the dead. And he's able to give you life. He's able to quicken you. He's able to make these things that are precious important to you again. Come and lay hold of Christ. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for thy word. And we ask, O Lord, that it would be a quickening work to all of our hearts. Lord, speak to us this morning. We all know what it is, like Eutychus, to be in apathy and lethargic and even to fall asleep. When we should be doing spiritual work, we're actually asleep to the spiritual work. We all know what it is to have our minds on something else and not regarding that which is truly important. Give us grace to stir up our souls today. Come and quicken us by your word. Come and quicken us by your presence. May each one of your people know that quickening power in their heart and their souls today. Father, we especially pray for those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, this morning, let them not walk away from thee. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst deal with them, that thou wouldst have mercy upon their souls, and that, Lord, you would not give them rest or sleep until they find that rest in Christ. Lord, do that for your namesake. Do it for your glory. Do it for their eternal welfare. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.